Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live worship services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at goochlanechurch.com, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
Good morning. Thankful to be here with all of you. We're thankful to our members. Thankful to the visitors that have come. Thankful to my family for coming to support as well. I'd like to talk about the train of life. If you're anything like most people, in your teenage years, you think you have it mostly figured out. You get to your 20s, you have an abrupt realization that you don't. You get to your 30s, and you still don't, but maybe you've gotten over the initial shock of that realization. And when I was in my 20s, there was a brother in Christ who was recommended to me as someone that I could talk to who would probably give good advice. And he did. And what I'd like to talk to you about is the illustration that he presented to me. And it's a very simple illustration. And you may remember many of the simple illustrations that Jesus gave. Think of the parable of the sower, the parable of the talents. You might think of the pearl of great price. This is the parable of the train. Every train has certain things. It has an engine that propels the train. It has a string of railroad cars that trail along. It runs on a track or a rail. It goes from one station to another. And of course, it runs through a scenery or a landscape. And I think this is a great illustration for our life. What do you put in that engine? A lot of people, I think probably most people on earth, put their feelings and their emotions as the engine of that train. That's what propels their life. How do I feel? And so their actions follow their feelings, and the consequences follow their actions. And I don't think it's a good way to live. I didn't find it helpful in my own personal life. And it's something that I continue to try to work on, but I think all of us have this challenge. Let's talk a little bit about the circumstance-constrained, emotion-driven life. And I really appreciated the songs that Andy led at the beginning, talking about joy and happiness that God gives us. Certainly, he is the only source of true happiness and joy. But here's some statements that we might make if we are circumstance-constrained, emotionally driven people. He, she, it just makes me so angry and depressed. It drives me crazy. I can't stand it. Have you ever made those kind of statements? I know I shouldn't do this, but I just feel so, fill in the blank, angry, sad, whatever, jealous. You know, if X hadn't happened, maybe I would have behaved differently. Okay? If X was different, maybe I could be happy. Do you see the kind of statements that are being made? Have you ever made these statements? I think most of us have. We're slaves to circumstance when we start making those kind of statements. Other people, events, random mood swings are allowed to have complete control over how I think and act. So the boss gives me some instructions that I don't particularly like, and now I'm going to behave or react negatively. Some event happens. There's the AI revolution. Suddenly my job prospects are more limited. And I start going down a negative path. Random mood swings. All of us have this. You wake up sometime. It's a Monday morning, and you just don't care. You just don't. Or maybe it's just in the middle of the day, and for whatever reason, you were happy-go-lucky in the morning, but now in the afternoon, you're just over it. This happens to everyone. This is not something that only happens to certain people. We all go through this. And we allow this sometimes to have complete control over how we think and act. I blame others for what I feel and what I do. You know, just like in that previous slide, you make me so angry. Am I now saying that another person can control what's in my heart and how I feel and what I think? And then when I act wrongly, I can assign blame to another person and I don't have to bear the guilt. Since my feelings are inconsistent, so are my actions. I don't always feel like doing the right thing, so I don't always do the right thing. You know, I've noticed I'm not a huge gym buff, but I do like to exercise. Most of you probably don't have much opportunity in your jobs to move around and get any exercise. And so what do we have to do? We have to deliberately exercise. And I've noticed that if I only go to exercise when I feel like it, I'll stop going completely after a while because I don't always want to go. It's that way with church. We don't always want to come to church. Even the most spiritual people here don't always want to be here. What are the consequences? You know, there's a train of cars on this train. It's redundant, but there's the engine. There's my actions. There's going to be consequences. Inevitably, there's going to be consequences. What are the consequences if I am an emotionally driven, circumstance-constrained person, and all my actions are based on that? My relationships are going to be negatively impacted. We talk about relationships being based on trust. Another way of saying that is relationships are based on being able to depend on other people. If I'm not dependable, people can't depend on me. And so my relationships are going to suffer. They're going to say, I can't depend on that person. I'm going to spend less time with them. I'm going to involve them in fewer parts of my life. If I'm just emotionally driven all the time, making choices not based on any solid principles, but just on how I feel, I'm probably going to have poor educational and job outcomes because some days I don't feel like going to class. Some days I don't feel like going to work. Some days I may go to work, but I'm quiet quitting. You know, like that came out during the pandemic, where people were just showing up to their job, but they're not really doing their job because they don't feel like it. That's going to lead to reduced success in your job or in your school. What about health problems related to emotion-based decisions? You know, there's so many things that we do when we don't control how we feel. Stress will lower your longevity by quite a bit. If you're the kind of person that's a worrywart that just never hands your burdens over to God, you're always stressing. Have you ever stress ate? You know, I try to watch what I eat, but I have noticed that if I am stressed or depressed or whatever, I tend to reach for the Twinkies a little bit more often. What if you just make that a habit and it happens all the time? And your weight balloons, and suddenly you have health problems related to your obesity because you didn't act out of principle, you acted based on how you felt. What about financial difficulties where I may know what the right thing is to do. I know how to steward what God has given me, but I don't do what I should be doing because I deserve this. I deserve a treat. Or I'm angry and I'm going to take some other decision. I'm going to make some other decision that's really not great for my finances. People do this all the time. And it's not that you'll never suffer if you live a perfect life. We'll talk about this later. But there are certain things that are going to happen if you lead a purely emotion-driven life. There's going to be a pattern of sin, of spiritual ruin. If I always do what I feel like, sometimes I feel like sinning. Often, we all feel like sinning. We're all tempted. Jesus was tempted, and he was the perfect man. So, this is the inevitable result of this kind of circumstance-driven and emotionally motivated pattern of life. Eventually, this will lead us down the road to hell. It's a downward spiral. I'd like to say all the images are generated by AI. Artistic ineptitude. You know, if something bad happens to me, I feel bad about it, and then I react negatively, there's going to be a consequence. That consequence is going to be negative. That negative consequence is going to make me feel worse. I'm going to feel worse, and then I'm going to react negatively again, and it's just going to go down the drain. This is the inevitable result of the emotion-driven life. Let's talk about some Bible examples. How about Amnon? Amnon felt attracted and eventually depressed in 2 Samuel chapter 13. King David had quite a large family. He had several wives, many children. And it says in 2 Samuel 13, "Now it happened afterwards that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so distressed because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin. So it was hard in Amnon's sight to do anything to her, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very shrewd man. And he said to him, 'O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me?' Then Amnon said to him, 'I am in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom.' Jonadab then said to him, 'Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill, and your father will come to see you, and you will say to him, "Please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat, and let her prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat from her hand."' So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill, and the king came to see him. And Amnon said to the king, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand.' Then David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, 'Go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him.' So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. And she took dough, kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and dished them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, 'Have everyone go out from me.' So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, 'Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand.' And then eventually in verse 11, she brought them near to him to eat. He took hold of her and said to her, 'Come, lie with me, my sister.' And then in verse 14, but he was not willing to listen to her voice. She had protested. Now he was stronger than she. So he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred with which he hated her was far greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, 'Get up, go away.'" Do you see how Amnon's emotions are all over the place? He feels a strong attraction. He lets it get to the point where he's depressed and ill over it. He has some friend. Does what he does, a horrible act. And then he hates his sister. Pure emotion. everything he does is driven by how he feels. Ahab became sullen and enraged. We think of Ahab as one of the worst kings. In 1 Kings 21, in verse 1, it says, "Now it happened after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, 'Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house. And I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place. If it is good in your sight, I will give you the price of it in money.' But Naboth said to Ahab, 'Yahweh forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers.' So Ahab came into his house sullen and enraged because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food." Kind of similar to Amnon. Gets really upset about something, just lays down, doesn't want to do anything. You ever been there? I have. Verse 5, similar to the friend of Amnon, Ahab has a wife. "But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, 'How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food?' So he said to her, 'Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you now exercise kingship over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be merry. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.'" Eventually, they accuse Naboth of cursing God and the king in verse 10. And verse 13, "Then the two vile men came in and sat before him, and the vile men testified against him, against Naboth, before the people, saying, 'Naboth cursed God and the king.' So they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones, and he died. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, 'Naboth has been stoned and is dead.' Now it happened that when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, 'Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead.' Now it happened that when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it." He wanted something. You can almost imagine how Ahab was thinking about this whole plan. "Here's this beautiful property right next to my house. I'd really like to have a vegetable garden, and that'd be just the perfect spot. The sun hits it just right, and I'll give him some options. You know, maybe I can give him a different property, or I'll just pay him." And eminent domain apparently was not a thing. And Naboth says no. Ahab never anticipated this. He becomes enraged, but what can he do? And sullen. Have you ever felt sullen because something didn't go the way you wanted it to? We all have felt sullen. And he laid on the bed and didn't want to do anything. He ended up allowing the murder of an innocent man. And he enjoyed the fruit of that. But there were more consequences, just as there were with Amnon. We didn't talk about this, but he was killed for his sin with Tamar. And Ahab is also going to meet his end in 1 Kings 21 and verse 19. Elijah the Tishbite was to speak to Ahab and say, "Thus says Yahweh, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says Yahweh, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours." There were consequences to these actions. you think of Peter. I hate to pick on Peter. We often do. He let himself get in trouble a few different times. A wonderful apostle, but he allowed fear to get the better of him on multiple occasions. And Galatians 2 and verse 11, we see how he allowed his feelings, his emotions to keep him from doing the right thing. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, Paul says. Verse 12, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to shrink back and separate himself, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Peter is an apostle. He is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He has been with Jesus for years, and yet he allowed his emotions to get the better of him, and he committed a very serious act for which Paul had to rebuke him publicly. Let's talk about a different way of living. This is not the way that most people live. This is the way that we should be living. We want God to be the engine of our train of life. I'd like to look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. There are a number of phrases here that I think indicate how we should handle how we feel and how we deal with different situations. Matthew 6 and verse 9, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There are several phrases in here that I would like to consider with their relevance to the topic at hand. Jesus says, your will be done. That holds steady no matter what situation I'm in. Even when I feel like doing my will, we should be praying for God's will to be done. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, I can feel really anxious if I let myself thinking about what's going to happen today, what's going to happen this week, this month, this year, 10 years from now. Will I even have a job? Will I be able to provide for my family? What's my physical health going to be like? What about people that depend on me? Will I be able to help them? And I can let that consume me, or I can talk to God and I can say, give us this day our daily bread. I'm just going to think about today, and I'm going to trust God with today. Because that's what Jesus is trying to teach us to do. And so that's all I have to do. Forgive us our debts. So many people never deal with the guilt of their own sin. And they live their whole lives feeling the weight and the burden of that sin. It's surprising how many people do this. There was a good friend that I had in college who stopped coming to worship for quite a while because he said, I don't think God would ever forgive me. And it was destroying him. Guilt will destroy you if you let it. You need God's forgiveness. And I think maybe more than any other factor, guilt can lead people down a path of just uselessness to the church. It can lead them down a path of depression. We need God's forgiveness. And he wants to forgive. He loves to forgive. As we have forgiven our debtors, I'd like to get even, but I'm going to trust God. There's people that owe me. There's people that have done things to me they should never have done. But I don't have the right to get back. And the sooner we get on to forgiving, the sooner we let go of that weight. Do not lead us into temptation. God knows how fickle my feelings and emotions can be, and I'm sure he knows the same about many of you. We don't want to be led into temptation. We anticipate ahead of time that there may be certain situations where I would be tempted, where I might feel like I should do the wrong thing. And I'm asking God from the beginning of the day to help me avoid that. Psalm 23 has a number of verses. I won't necessarily read all of these, but I put this in bold, underline, all caps, I shall not want. This, to me, is one of the most helpful phrases to meditate on in the Bible. There's so many things I might think I need or want or be stressed about or be anxious for. And David says, I shall not want if Yahweh is my shepherd. What does that mean? I won't have any lack. I may feel like I am lacking something, but the truth is, the reality is, I don't need anything more than what I have. I don't. And it doesn't matter what is advertised. It doesn't matter what psychological tools corporations put out there to try to convince us that we need more of something. Or looking around and seeing other people that have things that are different from what we have. But we don't need more than what we have. God has given us everything that we need. He restores my soul. He is not going to let my life, my soul, just wither and die. That's not my future. That's not your future. So you don't have to look toward the future and be afraid. God will restore your soul. He will do it every day. I fear no evil. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. David isn't saying there is no dark valley. He's saying, I see the dark valley, but I'm not going to let that control my mind. I'm not going to let that make me so afraid that I become a coward and I start to react negatively and deviate from the paths of righteousness. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Again, David isn't saying there's no enemies. He's saying there are enemies. They're all around me, but God is preparing a table before me. Even if I have problems, and I do, and you do, we all have lots of problems, and we can see them every day. But instead of focusing on those, we can focus on God's generosity, and we can be thankful. We can be so thankful for what God has given us. At the end, he says, goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. I refuse to become overcome by worry. I refuse. I am not a victim here. It's not where like worry is so much more powerful than me and all my problems are so much more powerful than me, because God is our shepherd. Our problems are nothing to God. He has promised to bless us. Here's some thoughts that we may have if we are righteousness constrained, the paths of righteousness. We're driven by God. You know, I really don't like the situation I'm in right now. It's very uncomfortable, very unpleasant. I'm going to talk to God about it. A couple weeks ago, we had a really good lesson about mourning. And that's such a good reaction when we're in a negative situation, to mourn, to talk to God, to say, this is happening. I'm tempted to respond badly. Father, deliver me. God has given me the power to do the right thing in this trial. Again, I'm not some passive victim here. I can choose to do what I want to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and self-discipline. Some versions say a sound mind. God didn't make you afraid. God has given you a spirit of power. And you can choose to do the right thing. I may be weeping right now, but joy will come in the morning. In Psalm 30, many of the Psalms deal with negative feelings. In Psalm 30 and verse 5, David says, "His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." Yeah, I may not feel great right now, but there will be a morning where we have great joy. There will be a shout of joy. We want to be slaves to God, not circumstances. Other people, events, however I feel at the moment, is not going to be allowed to control how I think and act. Regardless of what other people do, I will meditate on God's goodness and I will obey him. Colossians 3 and verse 2, "Set your mind on things above and not on the things of this earth." If you think all the time about things on this earth, you'll feel really bad. And you'll probably do bad, and there will be bad consequences. We want to think about what is good and righteous and holy. "Since my God is consistent," James 1:17 says, "there is no variation or shadow of turning with God." God is always the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if I follow a consistent, faithful God, my actions will be consistent. And what will the consequences be of that? My relationships will be strengthened, at least with godly people. They may be weakened with people who don't want to follow God. I'll have more control over educational and job outcomes. Again, I want to be very clear. I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel here. You may have very negative outcomes in your life, but you'll have more control when instead of just basing all your decisions upon your emotions and your feelings, if you follow godly principles and you realize, I want to be a good steward of what God has given me, and it doesn't matter how I feel, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. That gives you more control over your life. Fewer potential health problems. Again, people may be looking at this like, I don't know about that one. We've already talked about some of the potential health impacts of leading an emotion-driven life. You can avoid those if you follow God consistently. If you're not drinking, you're not resorting to drugs every time you feel bad, you're not engaging in illicit sexual activity because you feel attracted like Amnon. There are so many different diseases that you can largely avoid. Yeah, you may still suffer in your health. A lot of really godly people do. But you'll eliminate at least some things if you'll just follow God. Better stewardship of finances. Again, I'm not saying you won't ever be poor. Jesus was poor. Most of the apostles were poor. But you're not going to be squandering what God has given you. You're not going to be wasting what God is trying to bless you with. Because you're following godly principles. You're doing what God wants you to. And even if you end up in a bad place, even if you end up poor and sick and lonely, you got there honest. There's a world of difference between getting there honest and getting there because it was your fault and you made all these bad emotional choices. If we follow God consistently, it's going to be a pattern of righteousness. It will result in spiritual freedom. Paul says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." God wants you to be free spiritually. He does not want you to be a slave to your feelings and your impulses and your circumstances. He wants you to be free. And he's given you a spirit of power. That's what he wants for you. And that will lead to eternity with God in glory. I'd like to talk briefly about a few examples. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is Ruth. Have you ever thought and tried to put yourself in the shoes of Ruth? She was a Moabitess. She was grieving her dead husband. She'd been married roughly 10 years to Chilion, an Israelite. And she decides to go back to Israel with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And she's in an embarrassing financial predicament. So not only is she grieving her dead husband, she's also in this really embarrassing situation where she has to basically beg for food. And she's there gleaning beside all the actual employees of Boaz. He has all these women gathering the wheat. And then there's this random Moabite foreigner girl who isn't an employee. She's just gathering whatever's left over. It had to be pretty embarrassing. I can't imagine she felt great about the situation. And she could have thought and said and done many different things. And maybe when Boaz eventually talked to her, she could have said, "Oh, my life is just a disaster." She didn't do that. And she decided to follow God. She decided to put godly principles first. And she ended up being part of the messianic line. Think of Abigail. She's married to a drunk, arrogant fool named Nabal. Threatened by a small army, David was ready with 400 men to go and slaughter their whole family. And Abigail could have gone, "Oh, my life is just garbage. Nabal, why don't you do this? Why don't you do this?" She gathered courage and she got to work and she faced the fear and she saved her household's lives. She kept David from committing sin, and she eventually became part of David's family. But if she had just followed how she felt, where would she have been? We can't end this without talking about Jesus, fully aware that he is going to suffer immensely, horribly, and excruciating and painful and humiliating death. And I'd like to read a few verses from Matthew 26. In verse 36, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed." Grieved and distressed. "Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death.'" He is grieved and distressed. He is deeply grieved to the point of death. That is how he was feeling right then. How do you feel, or what do you do when you feel deeply grieved and distressed? What do you reach out to for comfort? Could be something innocent, video games, a book. Could be something wrong. It could be sin. He said, "Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed. Jesus followed God no matter what was happening, no matter how he felt. There's many examples among us today. I think of a number of people in this church building who are undergoing a lot of suffering, probably felt pretty bad, probably didn't want to come here this morning, and they came. And there's people with relationship problems, there's people with physical illness, there's people with financial difficulties, and they came. They didn't feel like it, but they came. And I appreciate that. And that's encouraging to me. A lot of the time when I don't feel like coming, I think of those people. And I come. I think of a woman I met in Central America. She's married to a man who drinks. She has arthritis. Her family is kind of chaotic. There's a lot of problems in the church. The preacher himself has defrauded people. There's really not a strong, spiritually minded man in the congregation. They've kept meeting though. And this sister has kept going every time the doors are open. You think she feels great about her life? She doesn't feel good about it. but she's kept going. And it's changed the trajectory of many people's lives. We want to be that kind of people. Anybody can follow their emotions. It takes someone strengthened by the power of God to do the right thing, no matter how they feel. And that's who we want to be. A few applications. No matter what happens, I need to decide right now that I will follow God. No matter what happens the rest of the day or tomorrow, I want to be proactive in prayer. I want to anticipate situations. I may feel a certain way at 3 o'clock today. God, please help me get through that. Help me do the right thing. Circumstances are just scenery on the train ride of your life. They're not the rails. You don't have to follow whatever the circumstances dictate in your life. You can transcend those by following the paths of righteousness. Emotions are still there. They're cars on the train, but they're not the engine anymore. You're going to feel things. And I'm not saying just try not to feel. I think of the Stoics and some of the things that they said. I was reading Seneca recently, and he basically says you just totally get rid of anger. And Paul says, be angry, do not sin. I think you will have emotions. You will have negative emotions. You can feel those. You can acknowledge those. But you lift them up to God, and they're not the engine of your life. I want to cultivate godly feelings through deliberate meditation on God's will and blessings. I can actually, surprise, surprise, change the way I feel by meditating on good things. If I'm just reading political news, I'll rapidly feel kind of negative. If I'm thinking about this and how much God loves me and how much he did to save us, I suddenly feel quite different. If I want to be happy long term, obeying God is the only way. Trust and obey is the only way that we can make it. And I want to remember the godly examples set by other brethren and by Christ. So on the train of life, what's the engine driving you? What's motivating you? What's directing the decisions that you make? I hope that this has been helpful to you. It's certainly something that has changed the way that I face certain situations. Like I said, I'm still working on this. Can we help anyone here? Have you been making some bad decisions based on circumstances or how you felt? And you want to start following God consistently. If we can help you, we'd love to do that as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at goochlanechurch.com to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is goochlanechurch.com. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.